confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord's greeting in the words of Psalm 1. When judgment comes, they'll stand condemned and humbled, cast out from where the righteous are assembled. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is a word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let us then confess our faith in the God who makes us righteous, and do so in the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's put to rhyme in hymn 2. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this afternoon. We come before you in a righteousness that is not our own. We come before you in the righteousness of Christ through his atoning blood on account of the sacrifice that he made. A righteousness which you desire to give to us. A righteousness which you had planned before the creation of the world. In a world where we are called to measure up in so many different ways, where society has so many different expectations, we can come before you, the God who declares us righteous through no work of our own. And that fills us with joy. It means that we are holy, set apart for you, pure in your eyes, that there's nothing that we can do to ever add to that, and nothing we can do to take away from it. Father, we also pray that you would then teach us to live righteously, because that part is more difficult, to walk the path, to shun the path of sin, and to be in the assembly of the righteous, so to speak, to have our behavior conform with our profession. That is not something that we can work in ourselves. We need your Spirit to sanctify us, to make us holy. In that sense, to fill us with a desire to know you, to know your law, to live according to it. So this afternoon, as we study your law again together, as it's explained in the Catechism, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would grant us understanding, that you would enable us to love you and our neighbor. We pray that you would help us to remain focused. We pray that your word would go out among us and not return empty, but that it would accomplish the work for which you send it. We pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters in the faith and all of our sister churches who are all now worshiping at more or less the same time. And we pray that our worship would be pleasing to you, that it would be a fragrant offering, that you would be delighted with it, that you would take delight in your children as they grow and as they know you more and more. We pray these things not because we deserve it, but in Jesus' name alone. Amen. You now have an opportunity to give your gifts to the Lord. The offering is gathered for Fair Haven. After that, we will sing from Psalm 65, stanzas 1, 2, and 3 in preparation for our scripture reading. I invite you to open the Word of God with me to our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, the verses 34 through 40. Here we read as follows. But when the Pharisees heard that he, that is Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let us now sing from Psalm 40, stanza 3. Just saying those words, "Your will is my delight, your law is day and night within my heart and soul." This afternoon we're going to read what we confess about God's law in Lord's Day 2. Page 518. Here we read as follows, "From where do you know your sins and misery? From the law of God. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in a summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first, the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Can you keep all this perfectly? No, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever been curious to know what is in the criminal code of Australia? The criminal code is the part of the law in Western Australia that covers crime. There's more to law, of course, than just preventing crime, but this part of the law is rather important. If you're ever interested, you can download it from the Government of Western Australia Department of Justice website. So this criminal code is 345 pages of laws pertaining to crime. Some of them are what you would expect, like Chapter 38, which lays out the punishment for robbery. It's imprisonment for 14 years, in case you were wondering. Others are rather obscure. There is, for example, a section that deals with unlawful oaths. And then there are some parts of the law that are completely unexpected. Did you know, for example, that it is illegal to possess bulletproof armor, as in body armor, if you are not a police officer? And apparently you can get fined $6,000 for that. You know what the most interesting thing is about the criminal code, the most surprising thing? The code has over 88,000 words in it, but there is one word that you will not find in there. What do you think that word would be, boys and girls? What word would there not be in the criminal code? Well, that word is love. Love. You will not find the word love anywhere in the 345 pages of the criminal code. And that's surprising, because the whole reason why we have laws to begin with is because we have relationships. As soon as you have relationships with other people, you're also going to need laws to govern those relationships. If you lived on a planet alone and you were the only person there, you would not need any laws governing your relationships with others. But the fact is that we're not alone. We are surrounded by other people. Some of them have good intentions, others do not. Some mean well, others do not. And so we need laws to govern our relationships with these people. And then the one word that has the most to do with relationships, the word love, is missing from the law. It's missing from the most important part of our law. So what can we deduce from that? Well, what that means is that the law is actually quite limited. The law can legislate behavior, but it cannot change anyone's heart. It can tell you how to treat your neighbor, but it cannot force you to love your neighbor. In our reading this afternoon, the Pharisees ask Jesus what the great commandment in the law is. And to the Lord Jesus, it boils down to one word, love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. Love is the ultimate relational term. What that tells us is that when you get to the essence of the law of God now, what it's really about is relationship. It's not just about what you do. It's about who you are in relation to others. And in our catechism reading this afternoon, we confess that we, by nature, are inclined to hate God and our neighbor. That's the state of our heart. So where's the gospel in all of that? Where do you find the gospel in Lord's Day 2? Where do you find the gospel in the law? Well, the gospel is that God calls. God is a God who calls sinners. Even in his law, he calls. He calls us to a recognition of our utter inability, so that in recognizing that, we would turn to him. And you cannot separate these two things. You cannot separate the call to recognize your own sin from the call to turn to Christ. You cannot separate God's law from God's gospel. If you do separate them, you have completely missed the point, the purpose of Lord's Day 2, as is the purpose of the whole catechism and of all of Scripture as well, is to lead us to Christ, to show us the glory of Christ and the riches of the gospel. So this afternoon I may bring you the Word of God under the following theme, that the law of God confronts me with the God of the law. It exposes my heart and it reveals his heart. So in our reading this afternoon, we see how a Pharisee came to the Lord Jesus to ask him which was the great commandment in the law. Now, and what he meant, of course, was the greatest commandment. Now, normally when we think about the law, we might think about, what would you think about? You'd think about the Ten Commandments, right? But the word that's used in our reading is a little bit broader than that. It could cover the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. Those are all included under that word law. And of course, that's not just law, but also the many different ways that it could be applied in people's lives. And when the Lord Jesus responded to him in verse 40, he refers not only to the law, but also to the prophets. So between the law and the prophets, that basically makes up the whole Old Testament, most of it as they had it in those days. So the question is not just about the Ten Commandments. The question is about everything that the Bible says about how we relate to other people. And the man who asked this question was a lawyer. He was an expert in this stuff. He was an expert in the religious law and in its application. And so he's thinking about the whole Old Testament here. And he says to Jesus, out of all of that, out of all of the law, which of these is the greatest commandment? Now, this man, you can imagine, being a legal scholar with a keen mind, he was probably hoping for a learned discussion with Jesus about the finer points of Mosaic legislation and that kind of thing. Well, if that's what he wanted, he didn't get it. Instead, the Lord sent him back to the very basics. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And that comes straight from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It was the best known of all of the commandments. As a matter of fact, pious Jews, the ones who took their faith seriously, recited this commandment twice a day. And not only that, but they would put it in little leather boxes, which they tied to their foreheads, and also put on the doorposts of their houses. So this was not exactly an unknown commandment, or a new insight, in a sense. Having said that, this commandment may be well known, but it is certainly the hardest to keep. Our Lord said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He brings us to the very core of the law. And what do you find at the core of the law? You find love. Love is a matter of the heart. So this commandment exposes our motivations. If Jesus had said, if he had given him something to do, if he had given us something to do, then we might have been able to pull it off. If he would have said to us, "You must ensure that children obey their parents, that the poor are looked after, and so on," well, then we might have stood a chance of actually doing it. After all, you can obey the law without loving the lawgiver. Children can obey their parents perfectly, but still harbor a rebellious spirit. Citizens can donate money to the poor without actually loving them or even knowing who they are. But the law of God does not let us do that. Our Lord brings obedience back to the heart, and he says, "This is where love begins, because you are a member of God's covenant. You are God's covenant child. You belong in the covenant of love. And so your obedience to God must begin with that love for him, and everything else comes out of that love. For you to truly keep the law, you need to love the lawgiver. And God comes to us in his law. He calls us to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. And our neighbor as ourselves, he calls us first and foremost to prize himself as the highest good. And that's the one thing we cannot do out of ourselves. The law of God confronts me with the God of the law. It exposes our heart. It exposes our sinful nature. What makes this so tragic is that the original purpose of the law was not to expose our sin. The original purpose of the law was to show us how to love God. This is what we were made for. God didn't create human beings because he needed our obedience in any way, shape, or form. If you think about it, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, it says in Psalm 50. Every bird of the field, every beast of the forest is his. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who dwell therein. God doesn't need us, but he created us so that we might know him, and that in knowing him we might love him. And to give expression to that love, he gave us his law. So the original purpose of the law was never to reveal sin. It wasn't there to make you feel guilty. That wasn't the first and most important reason. The original purpose of the law was to show us how to love God. And his love came to us first. That's what came to us first. It was his gift. And so when he asks for our love in return, he is only asking us for what he gave to us in the first place. What he gave to us is infinite. His love is infinite, and so his commandments are infinite as well. The law of God confronts me with the God of the law, and it exposes my heart. We like to think that we are fully dedicated to God. Most of us lead respectable lives, right? But how much of that is out of custom or habit? For instance, maybe you're a young person sitting here this afternoon, a youth, or you're listening in, and maybe you never go clubbing. You've never seen the inside of a nightclub or a bar. You've never been on a dance floor. But is that because you love the Lord? Was that a principal decision that you made? Or is it because none of your friends go clubbing? And you wouldn't want to go alone because that would be awkward. So you have no reason to go there either. Well, if it's that second reason, then the law of God had nothing to do with it. The law of God had nothing to do with you not going clubbing. You might not have thought about God at all. So yes, on one level, you kept an aspect of God's law, maybe, pertaining to sexual purity, let's say. But it wasn't out of principle. Here's another example. The law of God calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Who's your neighbor? If you're married, your closest neighbor is your spouse. Hopefully you love your spouse, but why do you love your spouse? Do you love your spouse because God calls you to love your neighbor as yourself? Is that your main reason? Or is it because he or she is easy to get along with, or maybe very good looking, or a fantastic cook? Why do you love your spouse? Maybe the real reason you love your spouse has nothing to do with God. Maybe you've never loved your neighbor as yourself. And that goes to show how far removed we can be from the law of God, how distant that can be without our knowledge. Even when we think we're living up to the law of God, we might completely miss the mark. And it gets even worse when the law forbids something that we desire. For example, the law of God teaches us not to be unequally yoked. That means don't date or marry an unbeliever. In fact, the Bible considers that a form of spiritual disloyalty to God and compares it to adultery. And yet, this is something that is not new, what you're hearing. It's something that we all, in a sense, know, and yet it does not change our desires. It does not change the fact that it is possible for a believer to be attracted to an unbeliever and to marry them. So at that point, the law of God exposes my heart. It confronts me with my lack of love for the God of the law, and it judges me. But the problem is not the law. The law is not the problem. All it does is expose the evil and the contradictions that already exist within my heart. Whenever the law of God exposes our heart, what is our reaction? Our reaction is to evade and to find security in something else. For example, there are people who try to find security in ticking boxes. So they supplement the law of God with hundreds of little rules and regulations that cover all areas of life. For example, they may have a rule that in their home, nobody changes out of their Sunday clothing between the services. Or maybe even after the second service. Now, in and of itself, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. If that's your rule, that's good. But it becomes a problem when you think that keeping all of these secondary rules and regulations that you set for yourself, that's what it means to keep the law of God. That was a mistake that the Pharisees made in the time of Jesus. They prided themselves on the many regulations they kept. They had a great number of boxes that they ticked. But somewhere along the line, they had missed the most important thing. If they had truly understood the law, they would have never had that discussion with Jesus. They would have never asked him which of these laws is the most important. So the law of God confronts me with the God of the law. It shows my utter helplessness and inability to change myself. It tells me that the one thing that I was created for is the one thing that I cannot do. So the catechism is right. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And that shows in the judgment that the law passes over my life. It shows in my desire to hold on to false security. We would do anything to avoid being confronted with the God of the law. And yet we need the law of God. Not just because it exposes our hearts, but because it reveals his. That's our second point. God created us to live in relationship with him. That relationship is the covenant. We cannot see God's law apart from God's covenant. We cannot see his decree apart from his relationship with us. The two of them always go together, and that makes sense, doesn't it? Because any time that you have any relationship anywhere in life, there will always be a set of expectations that come with that relationship. That's so by definition. Our relationship with God is called the covenant. And the covenant already existed before the fall into sin because God already had a relationship with human beings at that time. That's why he created us. He created us to know him and to love him. And so this command to love God and to love our neighbor already existed before the fall into sin. So the law came before the fall. You think about that. This is important. The purpose of the law was not to reveal sin. Not the first purpose. The purpose of the law, the original purpose, was to guide us in showing our love and our relationship with God and our neighbor. The law is the law of love. Man was called to share in that love of God. So the law, first and foremost, reveals the heart of God. It shows us how deep this relationship is that he calls us to. It showed us how serious he is about calling us into fellowship with him. And that is so much more than just keeping a list of rules. If he'd just given us a list of rules, we would have been no different from any other part of creation. Because the rest of creation also runs by laws. By rules, you could say. Natural laws, right? The laws that govern the stars in their courses, like it says in that hymn, "Let All Things Now Living." Right, the laws that govern the very complex and fragile relationships between different ecosystems. The laws that govern the tides of the oceans. The laws that govern the peculiar shape of a bird's wing when it flies through the air. The law of gravity. The laws of thermodynamics. Every law you could think of, all of these are laws that God has placed in creation. And if our law-keeping is just ticking a box, then the law of God is no different from any of those natural laws. And then it just comes down to, this is how you need to behave in order for things to go a certain way. But man alone was gifted with the law of God in the sense that our reading means it. And that shows us who God is. It shows us how serious he is about calling us into his fellowship. There's something fundamentally different about the law of God as compared to anything else that there is. It gives expression to our calling, the highest calling that a man or a woman could ever have, to know the Lord your God and to love him with your whole heart, soul, and mind. That's something that only humans can do. There's no other part of creation that was crowned with this honor. And that's why the fall into sin was so tragic, because God gave us this most precious thing a relationship with him, and we turned our backs on it. God revealed himself to us in his law as a God of love, and we rejected him. We had the law, and we turned away from it, collectively in Adam. And then every time we sin, we turn away again. And then the law of God confronts me. Then it accuses me. Then it says, this is the God against you whom you have sinned. Do you know who this is? You've sinned against the Most High God. The law of God confronts me with the God of the law. It reveals his heart. But it does so not only before the fall, but also after the fall into sin. Because think about this. Who gave us that law in our reading? In Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. Who, in a sense, gave the law to us again? Who did that? It was Jesus. He told us this command to show his love for us because he lived this law. He really did love the Lord with all his heart, his soul, and his mind. And he loved his neighbor as himself. And who was his neighbor? That was you and me, us. Jesus, God in the flesh, became our neighbor through his incarnation. By being born on this earth, he did something that no one else could have done. He showed us the full extent of God's love, and he responded to it. He responded to it. He loved us from the Godward side and giving us the law, and from the human side and keeping it. In Jesus Christ, God's love for man and man's love for God came together in perfect harmony. That love was revealed in its clearest form when Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul reminds us that cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And he goes on to say, Christ has redeemed us from this curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus did that for lawbreakers. He did that for people like us who are inclined by nature to hate God and their neighbor. Our hatred deserves eternal death. Eternal separation from God. And that is a real thing, eternal death. That is real. Everything that stands outside of the love of God will one day be consumed by the wrath of God. But Christ died for sinners. He died for us. Hebrews 9, verse 15 says that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So the law confronts us with our sin, that's true, but it does that in order that we might see what Christ has done and rejoice in it. It's true, the law makes us know our sin and misery, and we need to come back to that time and time again, because everything the Catechism says is true. The call to love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves, is still outstanding. It has not changed. It never will. And we cannot keep that perfectly, not in this life. But why did Jesus die? He didn't die for us to stay in our sins and misery. He didn't die to keep us in this first part of the Catechism. He died so that his spirit could regenerate us. And so when we confess Lord's Day 2, we're confessing it as regenerated people. An unregenerate person cannot make this confession of Lord's Day 2, but we can. We can. So the confession of misery is a confession that we make as regenerated people, a confession that is enabled by God, who called us to turn away from a life of sin. A confession that we make as people who from moment to moment continue to depend on the Lord our God for everything. He called us to a life of faith. He did it at your baptism. He does it every time you hear the gospel. He's doing it right now. Faith begins with recognizing who God is, who we are. It begins with recognizing our utter inability. That's what he calls us to do. But then in that, he also brings us the gospel. He takes away our false confidence in all other things because they will perish. And he leaves us with confidence in the one thing that will never change, the one person who will never change, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of God confronts me with the God of the law and exposes my heart, how miserable I am. And it reveals God's heart, how gracious he is, how loving, because he takes us, born in sin and misery, and he calls us as his own. So let us worship him, because he is the lawgiver and he is our God. Let's sing together from Psalm 119, stanzas 28, 29, and 31. One announcement on behalf of Consistory, and that is that an attestation has been received from Brother Brandon Zydema from the Free Reformed Church at Byford. We welcome this brother into our congregation. Let us give thanks. Holy, righteous God, we come before you in awe. Awe at your perfection, awe at your glory, awe at your righteousness. You are the great law giver. And you have given us your law because you call us to know you and to live before you. Who could ever live up to a calling like that on his own? And you know that, and yet you continue to call us. You continue to call us into relationship. And we are thankful for that. We're so grateful for your commitment to us. A commitment which is so much more than good intentions. We give thanks that we find you in your law as a God who desires relationship with us. But then what does that law uncover in us? Inability, vanity, weakness, detestableness, pride, arrogance, blindness. Oh Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes. We pray that you would take away all false confidence from us. We pray that our confidence would remain only in Christ, that we would boast in him alone. We pray that you would dwell within our hearts, that in your Spirit you would transform us from the inside out to love your law. Grant us that our true desire would be to keep your law, that we would be shaped, that our behavior, our choices would be motivated not by surrounding pressures, but by the desire to love you and to live according to your law. And where we have failed, where we have been obedient, not out of principle, but simply because we had no other choice, we pray that you would forgive us for that half-hearted behavior, which does not even deserve the name of law-keeping. Help us to be fully focused on you, on your will. Let your word guide us. Fill us with joy in a world that is going off the rails. We pray that also this week you would give us wisdom, that you would enable us to live conscientiously, that there would be clarity for us in the decisions that we need to make, and that all that we do would be done in a spirit of wisdom, humility, and confidence in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let us now rise and sing in closing Psalm 66, stanzas 7 and 8.
Let me hear. Receive the blessing
of your merciful God and go home in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.